What we're doing on Sunday evenings, we're doing question sermons. I got a bunch of questions that we're going to be dealing with, some tough ones. So what we're going to do tonight, this isn't really a tough one, but what I want to do this evening is how to present the gospel. I'm going to show you how to present the gospel. We've got questions on that. I think everybody that's born again should be able to present the gospel to someone that is lost. I want everybody that's saved, everybody that's a member of this church, to be able to share the gospel with somebody that's lost. I mean, you should be able to do that. You shouldn't have to go get, well, wait a minute, let me go get the preacher so he can tell you how to be saved. We don't want that. There'll be places you're at, you'll be on a job somewhere, and or you might be at school somewhere, and you need to know and be able to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, you need to be able to tell, yeah, the scripture says to share the hope that is within you. You should be able to share that with other people. So we're going to talk a little bit about this evening. I think the Lord's churches should be very evangelistic, very evangelistic. I think we should seek the sinner. I think a church that is not seeking the sinner is lost its way. If you're not careful, people can get so wrapped up with churchy things that they don't do what they're supposed to be doing. And a church can never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I'm going to read this. I read this 2 years ago, and I'm going to read it to you again, just getting started. I'm going to show you how to present the gospel in a little brief way here in just a little bit. Some of you may have not have known this, and there was a fellow on the Titanic that was a preacher by the name of John Harper. I don't know if you knew that or not. It says, John Harper was aboard the Titanic when she set sail for Southampton, England, on her maiden voyage. It says, an evangelist originally from Glasgow, Scotland, he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a charismatic, passionate speaker who led to Christ through the gift of his preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received the invitation to speak at Moody Church in Chicago, USA, April 11th, 1912. John Harper boarded the Titanic. Some of the wealthiest people in the world were aboard the Titanic. It says, while many passengers spoke of business deals, acquisitions, material desires, John Harper was diligently sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading up to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking kind words and sharing the love of Christ. On the evening of April 14th, as passengers danced in the ballroom and tried their luck with the card tables, John Harper put his daughter to bed and read his devotions as he did every night. At 11:40, the Titanic struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or unaware at the time, passengers continued about their pleasures. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress flares that the passengers realized the seriousness of the situation, then chaos ensued. It all happened so fast, but John Harper's response left an historic example of courage and faith. Harper awakened his daughter, picked her up, wrapped her in a blanket before carrying her up to the deck. Then he kissed her goodbye and handed her to a crewman, who put her in lifeboat 11. Harper knew he'd never see his daughter again. His daughter would be left an orphan at 6 years of age. Harper then gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger, ending any chance of his own survival. From a survivor, we learned that he was calling out women and children and unsaved into the lifeboats. Women, children, and who else? Unsaved to the lifeboats. So he understood that there was more important things than surviving the terrible disaster. He understood that there would be those who were unprepared to face eternity. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, Harper focused on his God-given purpose. Survivors reported seeing him on the upper deck on his knees, surrounded by terrified passengers, praying for their salvation. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared beneath the North Atlantic, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave. And tragically, over 1,000 people, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water, he managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold on to. Quickly, he swam to every person he could find, urging them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. While death forced others to face the folly of their life pursuits, John Harper's goal of winning people to Jesus Christ became more vital. Here's what he did. Are you saved? Are you saved? In the water, John Harper was moving around as best he could, speaking to as many as possible. His question was, are you saved? And if they weren't saved, and if they didn't understand the terminology, then he rapidly as he could explained the Christian gospel. One person remembered, so John Harper succumbed to the ICC, but even in his last moment, the tireless man, undying faith, continued his life pursuit of winning lost souls. One person remembered, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of the only six people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me and said, is your soul saved? Is your soul saved? Then I heard him call out to others as he said, everyone around me sank beneath the waves. There alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. And he says, I am John Harper's last convert. Oh, God's people said. That's a glorious thing. This man was certainly big on reaching the lost. I think God's people, I think one of the things that happens today is we get so sidetracked on other issues that many times we don't keep the main thing the main things. In a church, one of the main things, or many main things, the commission is the main thing, but we seek to make disciples. We want to see people saved. And if you're here tonight and you're born again, you should know how to share your faith with somebody. And let me ask you a question just for a moment. When's the last time you shared the gospel with a lost person? I think that's a good question to ask. I mean, if you haven't shared the gospel with somebody, then you're probably not asking for open doors. I ask for open doors. I always have. And by God's grace, I always will. Lord, open me a door of utterance. That's what the book of Colossians says. Open me a door of utterance that I might share the gospel with someone that is lost. I mean, if you really care for sinners, then the very least you could do is pray for sinners, right? And the very least you could do is to pray that the Lord would give you a door of utterance to share Jesus. I believe if you pray for utterance, that God will open you a door of utterance to share it with someone. And we need to get serious about this thing, because once someone dies, it's over, isn't it? You need to there needs to be a sense of urgency on our part. There's been times that there's been people on deathbeds, and then I go up and see them. And when I'm going, I know there's a sense of what? There's a sense of urgency. And I go in with a sense of urgency. And I say, listen, I hate to, the Lord is able to heal you. I understand that. But if not, and you die, are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet the Lord, And we need to do that. But God's people don't do it. I guess we get too distracted on other things and we forget about the salvation of the sinner. How could we do that? How could we do that? John Harper had a great zeal for lost people. The Apostle Paul had a great zeal for lost people, man. He was driven. Y'all agree? He was a driven missionary. He went everywhere. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a plane. He didn't have all these luxuries and things that we had, but yet he didn't have the internet. But he presented the gospel to everywhere he went. You read the New Testament, he wrote over half the New Testament, Church of Corinth, Athens, everywhere he went preaching the gospel. And you can read all about that in the book of Acts. We need to pray that God give us a burden for souls. We'll say it one more time. We need to pray that God would give us a burden for lost people. If we're not crying for lost people, I wonder what's wrong. I mean, I think we've got too dried up. My old football coach used to say, I shouldn't use this terminology probably. You don't always want to quote your football coach. But when we got kind of lethargic, he said, boys, we've got, remember Neil, he said, you got fat, dumb, and happy is what he said. That's what he said, fat, dumb, and happy. And he was right. That means that we just wasn't focusing on the main thing. You guys need to get focused again. And I think the same thing is true of all of us. Not just some of us, but all of us. And we need to be focused on the salvation of the sinner. I want to share with you tonight how to present the gospel in a little simple way so that you know how to do it. You can't expect people to share the gospel if they don't know how to do it. We need to train our people how to share the gospel. Do you agree? How to share it, what to do, what to say. You need to know what to do and what to say. I think you also need not to pray for doors of utterance to share that message, like we've already said. All right, are you ready? I should have wrote this down, and I wanted to, but I just kept studying and studying and studying, trying to make it simple and simple. It takes me longer to make something simple. You know what I mean? I spend a lot of time sometimes to make something simple, and that's what I've done with this. This is called the Romans Road. Probably everybody in here tonight knows it. First time I really saw it used. And you probably don't even, Hollis, you would remember. I seen you use it. I watched you use it. And that's when a young man come into school that night, and I watched Hollis present to him the gospel. He come in and said, I wanted to know about God. And then Brother Hollis presented the gospel. He pretty much went down this route that I'm going to give you this evening. When you're dealing with a lost person, first of all, what you need to do, you need to show them that all have sinned. That's Romans 3:23. Because you'll find that most lost people think they're all right because they're a good neighbor. Well, I'm a good neighbor. I help people that have need. You know anybody? I know some lost people that would do anything in the world to help me. And we would say they're good what? They're good people because they're good neighbors. You need help, they'll help you. You need a ride somewhere, they'll give you a ride. You need a little money, they'll give you a little money. Well, but they need to realize that. They need to realize that they're lost. So the first thing you do, Romans 3:23 says this, for we all have sinned. We all have what? Sinned. We've all sinned, and we come short of the glory of God. You got to get people lost before you can get them saved. Did you hear what I just said? You got to get them lost before you get them saved. There's a lot of people that are lost that think they're good because of the reasons that I gave you. But the Scripture says that all have sinned and all come what? Short of the glory of God. That includes everyone. That includes everyone. We've all sinned. Everyone, one thing we all have in common tonight in this congregation is that every one of us has sinned. And you know what that means? You know what sin means? It means you've transgressed God's law. In this church house tonight, everybody standing and sitting, we have all transgressed God's law. We've all broke God's law. And what is God's law? What is God's law? Right there you're looking at it, right behind the preacher's head. And you know, every one of us have broken the Ten Commandments. You know, the Bible says that the law is good if you use the law lawfully. The law is good if you use the law how? You know what I use the law for? I use it to show people that they're under a sin curse. That's what I use it for. So like I said, you got to get them lost to get them what? You got to realize they're lost. So I take them to this thing. And they say, well, most people think they're pretty good people. Until you try to measure up against God's law. Now, not only do we have the Ten Commandments up here, but not only can you break the commandments by your actions, but you can also break the commandments by your what? Your thoughts. The Bible says the very thought of iniquity is sin. You might not have physically committed adultery, but you can commit adultery in your heart according to Jesus. You can commit it in your heart, right? So we're all lawbreakers. That's why we all need Jesus. That's why we all need a Savior. Everybody in this house tonight's a lawbreaker. And because we're lawbreakers, if we've not been saved, then you're under the curse. You're under a sin curse. And sinners need to hear that because most sinners think they're what? They're good. Good neighbor. Help you if you need help. All of these kinds of things. That's not what saves your soul. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Or 1 Timothy. I'm not going to turn you all over to place because I want to move rapidly so that I can get it in at one shot. Make sure I got the right text. I want you to listen to this one text. The rest of them I'm going to try to quote because I want to move rapidly on this so I can get you, keep your attention all the whole time. I want you to be able to present the gospel. So if you're witnessing to somebody, the first thing you got to do is you got to tell them why they need to be saved. You got to show them why they need to be saved. They don't know why they need to be saved. Many of them don't. They need to be saved because we've all sinned. And because we've sinned, we're under a curse. We're under a sin cursed. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 1. This is surprising. I want you to look at verse 8 first of all. It says, but we know that the law is good. All right, stop just a minute. When I'm talking about the law is good, what are we talking about? The Ten Commandments is good. And the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You see that in verse 8? We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. How do you use the law lawfully? You use it to show sinners that they've broken it. Therefore, they need a what? They need a Savior. I mean, you go around, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. Why do you need to be saved? Because you're under a sin curse. You've broken God's law. You need a Savior. If you die there, you'll go to hell. That's the truth, beloved. That's just what the truth is. If you die there, you'll go to hell. That's why you need to be saved. So we use the law to show people they need a what? Savior. That's what you use it for. Because everybody, a lot of people I talk to think they're just as good as I'm just as good as them Christians over in your church. You might be on the outward side, but you need to be saved. You need Christ. And you've broken God's law, so you're under a sin what again? You're under a curse. So you need a what? Savior. See? That's how you use it. That's what this is called here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 1, using the law lawfully. Now, if you teach the law to be saved by it, that's not using the law lawfully. Because if you, hey, listen to me. If you could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, don't you think salvation would have been that way? The very fact that Jesus had to leave heaven, take a body of flesh, live a perfect life, go to Calvary and die and rise again is evidence that you couldn't be saved by your deeds. For an old hell-bound, no-good-for-nothing sinner like Jeff Arthur to be saved, I had to have a substitute. And it had to be a perfect substitute. That's why in the Old Testament, they offered those lambs which pictured the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. I needed a substitute and Jesus was it. Can't be saved by your deeds. I don't care how good you might be good in the eyes of your neighbor, but if you've never trusted Jesus in the eyes of God, you're under a sin curse and you need to be born again. All God's people said. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. So the first thing you do, let me read verse 9. Have I ever read verse 9 yet? Verse 9. Knowing that the law is not made for the righteous man. Doesn't that catch you by surprise? The law is not made for the righteous man. You see, the righteous man will seek to keep the law because he loves the Lord. The law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers of fathers and the murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjurers, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. The purpose of the law is to show you you're a sinner. You need to be saved. Why? Because you're a lawbreaker and you're under a sin curse and you need to be born again and trust Jesus. All God's people said. That's what the purpose of the law is. Never intended to be a way. I've heard people say, well, in the Old Testament, they're saved by the law. No, they weren't. They could no more be saved by the law than you can. They were born in sin just like you were. They all sinned. How about King David? He sinned, didn't he? Every Old Testament saint, though they were godly men, they became godly in Christ Jesus, the coming Messiah. Book of Psalms talks about how we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Psalms 32. You can go on and on with it. Well, we've all sinned. Therefore, we need a what? Therefore, we need a Savior. And when you're witnessing to somebody, you got to show them that. Because they will say, I'm just as good as anybody else. We're all sinners, though. We're all lawbreakers, see? So you need a Savior. Number two, because we've sinned, we're under a sin curse. I'm not going to be very long because I done preached that down through there. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law, James 2:10, if you keep the whole law, but you offended in how many points? One point, you're guilty. How many points?
One.
1 point. Let me ask you one more time. How much righteousness does it take to go? How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven again? 100%. You say, well, Jeff, where am I going to get that out? I don't know. Everybody here should know. How many people were 100% righteous that walked this earth? One, Jesus. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, that's where this great doctrine of imputed righteousness comes in. Romans 4, read it. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He imputes His righteousness to you. That's why you say, Jeff, how much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? It takes 100%. And there's only one place you can get that, and only one person you can get it from. And that's from who? He charges to your account His righteousness. And then He charges, your sin is charged to Him. And He paid for it. Tetelestia. Tetelestia, what does it mean?
Paid in full.
Paid in full. We sing the song, Jesus paid it half. No, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All God's people said. That's being saved. That's what you do. So you show them that they sin, therefore they're under a sin curse, right? That's why they need to be saved. And they'll ask you questions and things, and you just explain to them, we're lawbreakers. We're under a sin curse. And then you point out to them that Jesus paid that. Show them all sin. Number two, show them that those who have sinned are under a sin curse. And then number three, you show them that Jesus paid the price. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to try to move pretty good. Moving pretty good. Romans 5. Oh, my. I love this text. Romans 5. Look at verse 6. For when we were without strength. Romans 5, 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet what? So there wasn't no earning on our part. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no merit on my part at all, no deserving on my part at all. Verse 9. Much more being now justified by His blood, we shall be safe from wrath through Him. Now look at verse 10. Now, I know there are a lot of people who don't like verse 10. You better learn to like the Bible. Look what it says in verse 10. What were we before we were born again? What's it say, beloved? I'm asking. We were enemies. Now, beloved, that's a scary place to be. God's what? Enemy? We were enemies. This was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul said we were enemies, when he was talking to the church of Rome, he said we were enemies. He including himself. Of course, he was Saul of Tarsus before he was born again. You know what you was before you was born again? You were an enemy. And you've been reconciled, brought into a position of friendship and peace with God. Now watch this now. You'll see it. I want you to see it. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. That means to be brought into a position of peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. How are you reconciled to God according to verse 10? Death of his son. It's the only way you can be reconciled. No other way of being reconciled than that way. Reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So when you witness, first thing you show them, if they don't already know, you need to explain to them that they're sinners, and because they're a sinner, they're under a sin curse. They need to be set. You don't want to die there. You don't want to die there. That's why we say you need to be saved. People tell people they need to be saved, but they don't tell them why they need to be saved. You're under a curse if you die there. Then hell's the result. Number three, you show them that Jesus paid the price for sinners. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Number four, you show them how to receive the gift. Romans 6:23, you still there? Let's turn to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is? Wages of sin is what? The gift of God is? It's the gift of God is eternal life. Do you notice? The gift of God is eternal life. You know what a gift is? It's something somebody else purchases. Jesus purchased the gift. He purchased the gift for us. What's the greatest gift you ever received? Don't answer it out loud. What's the greatest gift you ever received? Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How you receive it? How you receive a gift? You receive it. You got to receive the gift. There's a lot of people that know that the gift of God is eternal life that have never asked them what? They've not received it. Yeah, that's exactly right. The scripture says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a gift. But you got to receive a gift. There's two examples of men that were saved in. I could give you several examples, but of course the ultimate example is, and I think it's why the Lord saved the thief when he did. He could have saved him any other time in his ministry, I imagine. I don't imagine, I know. But he chose to save the thief on the cross at one of the most focal points in all of history. Both those, the Bible calls them malefactors. You know what that means? Criminals. These two boys were criminals. Jesus, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, he'd die amongst those that were wicked, and that these two men were. They were found guilty of transgressing the laws of the land, and so they were put on a cross right beside Jesus. Jesus made the seven statements. I'd done a series one time on the seven statements of Calvary. It's a wonderful series to preach. But these thieves heard his statements. And one of the first statements of the cross, you know what one of the first one was? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I think the Holy Spirit used that to touch that one's heart. I just really believe that. Both of them mocked him in the beginning. And then what did the other one do? He said, Lord. He said what? Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom. He realized Jesus had a kingdom. That means he realized Jesus was a king. And since they was getting ready to die, he realized there's a life after this one. So he said, Lord, when you get there, remember me. What did he say? Today, thou shalt be with me in what? Paradise. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be. What did he do? He called. He called and he was saved. That's what Jesus said. You know, if Jesus told you today you're going to be with me in paradise, where do you think you'll be going? Think how glorious of a thing that is. He saved him. So how do you receive the gift? You ask for it. You ask for it. Remember that old publican in the book of Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, verse 13 is what I wrote down for you. There was a publican. What was a publican? They were tax collectors. Everybody hated them, like we already talked about. A thief called upon the name of the Lord, and you know what the publican did do? He said, God be merciful to me to what again? What did he do? He called. And you know what Jesus said about that man? This man went home justified rather than the other. The Pharisee didn't go home justified. He was a religious sinner. He never trusted Jesus. But that old publican did. He went. Why? He realized he was a sinner. He was convicted of his sins. He called upon Jesus' name, and Jesus saved his soul. 100%. Do you see how you witness? Those are 4 points I gave you. You show we all sinned. You show because we're all sinned, we're all under a sin curse. Number 3, you show that Jesus paid the price for sinners. And then number 4, you show how to receive the gift. How you receive the gift, you call for it, you ask for it. Sometimes I'll be witnessing to someone, and I'll say, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? Right now. I told you, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this just for kind of add to this last point a little bit, but there was a lady that was sick in the hospital, and this has happened several times before, but there was a lady that was sick, and I didn't know her from Adam, but their family went here to church, so I went up to see her, and I went up to talk to her about the Lord, and I said, now, are you a Christian? She said, yes. So I waited a little bit and kept talking. I said, are you saved? She said, no. You better ask more than one question. That means she was of the Christian persuasion. But she recognized she hadn't been saved. And I said, well, why do you say you haven't been saved? She said, I haven't been baptized. So that means she thought baptism was what saved her. So I explained to her the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I explained to her the gospel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I shouldn't close this out without reading the gospel. The gospel message, beloved, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that receives it. You got to know what the gospel is. One of the best sermons you'll ever listen to. I can't remember the pastor's name. But how can you be saved if you don't know what the gospel is? Y'all agree? How can you, if the message of salvation is the gospel, how can anybody be saved that don't know what it is? You need to know what the gospel is. Are you ready? I'm going to give it to you. Now, Paul's different from me. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's different from me. My mother taught me the gospel, and my dad taught me the gospel, and this church taught me the gospel. I received the gospel from a person, and I figure, and I don't figure, I know, if you're here tonight and saved, there's someone that told you the gospel. Amen. Y'all agree? Amen. You've heard it or read it or something. Paul didn't receive it that way. His was totally different. Paul received the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it direct. And what he does here in 1 Corinthians 15 is he shares with you what Jesus gave him. Are you ready for it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you. This is the gospel he preached, which ye also have received. The church of Corinth trusted this gospel, wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved. You're saved by it. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, verses 3 and 4 is the gospel. Are you ready for it? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our what? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, you just can't talk about Jesus' death. If Jesus just died, we wouldn't have a Savior. You agree with me? We wouldn't have a Savior. I mean, there's a lot of people that died, but he died. But what else did he do? For I delivered unto you, first of all, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. Then what did he do? He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Gaining the victory, listen now, gaining the victory over sin, over death, and over hell. Our three greatest enemies. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory. I got victory. You know what the greatest victory I ever won was? Victory over death. Victory over sin. And victory over hell. Well, beloved, that's how you present the gospel. I hope it was a blessing to you. Boy, I had a whole nother page, but I'm going to let that lay for a while. I want you to think about what I give you this evening. Let me give you just 2 minutes worth, okay? I'm going to give you this. Here's some truths to remember. Number one, you need to pray every day for a door of utterance to share the gospel with somebody. You got me? If you don't pray for souls, you won't seek souls. Did you hear me? If you don't pray for souls, you won't seek them. You pray every day for souls, then that's like a switch that goes on and you start looking for people. See what I mean? So you pray for a door of utterance. That's Colossians 4, 3, and 4. Number two, you invite someone. Everybody here can invite someone. You remember that woman at the well? She hadn't been saved 5 minutes, Uncle Paul. You know what she did? She ran into the city and said, come on and see the man. I bet she was brash, don't you? She didn't care what people think. What was the boys doing? They were getting something to eat. They're Baptists. You always got to eat when you're Baptist. So they went on into the city and they was getting them something to eat. She invited everybody out. Think about that. What did she do? She invited them. Can we invite somebody? Can't you just invite? Have you ever invited someone? Robbie, did anybody invite you here? Hey, Stewie, did anybody invite you here? You invite them and the Lord will save them. You never know what the Lord will do. Invite somebody. Call somebody up. We got CDs. We give away free CDs if you want them. Give somebody a CD. Hear a salvation message, give them a CD. Number four, be kind and do acts of kindness towards those that are lost. That'll open doors too. They'll know you're different from everybody else. There are some Christians that are so-called that's so hateful and despisable. Nobody can get along with them. Or mean. I tell you one thing, be kind. Need to be kind and you need to do acts of kindness. Number five, you need to live it. You need to live it. If you don't live it, what you profess don't mean nothing. If you don't live it, what you profess don't mean nothing. And one of the greatest excuses of lost people is all the hypocrites. Well, I'm going to tell you something, lost man. You're not accountable for the hypocrites. They always will be hypocrites. Jesus had 12 with him, and one of them was a hypocrite. You don't answer to the hypocrites or for the hypocrites. You'll answer for yourself. You answer for yourself. So, lost man, don't use that as an excuse. If we're going to see people saved, we need to live it. They need to see a change in you. They need to see you talk different, act different, and do different. And when you're born again, you will see that in a person's life. I expect people to change when they're born again, but I'm not nobody. The Holy Spirit affects people to change whenever they're born again. Because we represent, listen, beloved, I'm going to close with this. I want to represent him good. I don't want to do anything bring reproach to my master's name. Because I represent him. And if you're here tonight, you're an ambassador of Christ, the Bible says. You represent him where you work at, where you live at, where you when you go out to the store, wherever you go, you represent him. We want to represent him in a good way. So that people can say, looky there. That man loves the Lord, or that woman loves the Lord. And it can have an impact on other people, your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers. makes a great deal of difference. Well, I'm going to stop. Thank you for putting up with me. Let's all